Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Another swing and another miss. This is Wretched Radio. Have you noticed the seeker-sensitive movement continues to biff it? Their batting average, zero. They identify what they perceive to be a need, an ache, a longing, a desire, a hope, a wish, a dream of society so that we can turn the church into their wish fulfillment center. Perhaps it's entertainment. Perhaps it's life hacks. Perhaps it's just community. Whatever you need, world, that is what we will become for you. And they continue to swing and to miss. Case in point from the conversation, there is a worldview that's making a comeback. Stoicism, of course. You've heard that Paul encountered the Stoics in Athens, and that would be Acts 17, give or take about verse 18. John appeared to be addressing the Stoics when he talked about Jesus as the Logos. It was a Greek philosophy that gained some traction in the first century, earlier than that, actually, but it was prevalent in Paul's time, and he actually debated them, presented the gospel to them. Well, what's old is new again. According to the conversation, one of the biggest online communities is called the Daily Stoic. They claim to have an email following. Email following, not subs, not followers. Email following of over 750,000 subscribers. That's a movement. And people seem to be desiring what's old, to bring it into today. And that is why I believe, once again, those folks who are seeker-sensitive have totally biffed it. In that, you'll hear some preachers, I am not going to mention names. Andy Stanley! Jimmy, we need to get a cough button in here so that I can clear my throat better. That tell us, unhitch the Old Testament. Too old. Too archaic, too difficult and complicated for people. They don't want none of that. Just sort of generally quote what Paul said or what Luke said, but don't invoke the Bible, and certainly don't invoke the Old Testament, which I have to tell you, in preparation for Easter, is about one of the most ludicrous ideas I have ever heard. That we would detach the book that is the foundation of the New Testament. You take away the old, you don't have a new. The new is predicated on the old. Who is Jesus other than another fame seeker in Jewish society that wants to gain followers if it weren't for the Old Testament, relentlessly pointing to him as the Messiah that had to suffer, die, and rise again from the dead on the third day, which, by the way, is what Paul taught in Acts 17, verses 1 through 4. The idea that we need to get rid of the Old Testament because people don't want that stuff. It's going to complicate things. It'll confuse things. And it just seems so dated is to miss the trend again. People seem to want to go back. And don't we see that in other statistical analyses of society? What religion are a lot of younger, former evangelicals jumping to? Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. Why? In part, they want something old. They don't want the trendy. We got enough new and trendy. It's in our cell phone. We can access that anytime. Give me something that has some roots. And that's exactly what the Old Testament is. And people, it seems, are turning their attention toward the classics because they're tired of the modern philosophies and the worldviews and the Oprah life hacks that just aren't getting it done. Tony Robbins, you can take for about so long, and then you realize, I'm not becoming rich like he is. What's wrong with this system? Why don't I feel that way? Well, a godless worldview, it has no power. It can never deliver. So people being burned by contemporary ideologies are saying, well, where can we look? They're going back. Stoicism is a little bit complicated, and we've perhaps, no, probably, oversimplified it these days. So if I said to you, Stoic, doing a word association game, which I have been informed should never be done under any circumstances, you'd probably go, oh, denial, not enjoying anything, just getting by. Well, yeah, that's a part of it. But it's a little bit more complex. It involves the logos. It involves reason. The idea, you go to different levels of stoicism where you basically don't need all of this stuff. It isn't a craving. It isn't a desire. Sounds a little bit, frankly, like Buddhism. Nevertheless, the idea is I don't need that stuff to make me happy. Oversimplification, but the oversimplification that it's just denying yourself isn't exactly right either. The goal of Stoicism is to be elevated to the point where you no longer have desires that control you. You control everything. So you can still have joy. You can still eat good food. It just doesn't rule you. The opposite Greek philosophy is probably oversimplified also. Epicureanism, where it's just eat, drink, and be merry. Well, it was a little bit more complex than that. Nevertheless, we need to consider why it is that 750,000 people are providing their email address so that they can learn how to get control over their environment and their emotions and their desires. Now, this is from the conversation, Sandra Woyan describing Stoicism. And this is not intended to be a cursor on Stoicism for the sake of knowing Stoicism. I have to confess, I in preparation for this, I just read about Stoicism and it just bing, ding, bing, because it's so man-made. And it's just so sometimes, frankly, confusing. But what we can take away from it is that the Bible actually addresses all of the things that people seem to be searching for in Stoicism. Because Stoicism, without God, without a personal being, well, they would say it's an impersonal force, the Logos. And that's why John offered a corrective. No, 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 no. It's God. It's Jesus Christ, the incarnate one, the relational one. That's who the Logos is. Nevertheless, here's what Stoicism teaches. The first is that virtue is the only or highest good, including the cardinal virtues of wisdom, temperance, courage, and justice. Everything apart from virtue might be nice to have, but they don't directly contribute to human flourishing. That would be one of the precepts of Stoicism. How do we counter this? By asking the question, well, what exactly is virtue? Where did it come from? How did it happen? And you can use reason and logic, but I would encourage us to invoke the Bible itself. We know virtue because God is virtuous, and it flows out of Him. We don't gain virtue to flow up to Him. He trickles it down so that we can understand what it is, because without a virtuous one, there's no virtue at all. Number two, people ought to live in accordance with nature or reason. It's the Stoic belief that the universe is pretty rational. It's pretty ordered. Well, that's right. So we ought to align our beliefs and actions with eternal principles. But again, you have the two-word question that always undermines these worldviews. Says who? Says who? Who's your source of authority on this? This is why we cite the Bible, both Old and New Testaments. Third, a person can control only their own actions, not external events. Fourth, The fourth principle is that thoughts about external events are often the source of discontentment or distress. So get rid of all of those things, visualize positively, and you'll be happy, hopefully. Did you notice what it doesn't address? Issues like guilt, shame, purpose, hope, joy, what truth is? They can't answer any of these questions. The Bible can. And that is why you and I need to constantly quote it. And not in this esoteric kind of, well, that's what Luke once said, because we don't want to quote the Bible. And that is, people seem to be willing to go back and read a little bit about, hopefully, what the original Greek philosopher said in order to get a handle on life. And what are we doing? We're putting the Bible back on the shelf because we seem to be, well, the world doesn't want that. Yes, they do. They're actually seeking something old, something proven. Stoicism doesn't have a track record. Christianity does. If you're wanting to reach this world, the last thing you want to do is disconnect the Bible from the conversation and put the Old Testament into a dumpster because, oh, people don't want that. Well, the reality is, it seems they do. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, thanks so much for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, Psalms 96:3 tells us, declare his glory among the nations. And that's exactly what we're striving to do here at Wretched, by producing top-notch productions that capture hearts, minds, and souls without breaking the bank. So to all of our supporters who have given in the past, thank you. But could I bend your ear about possibly considering becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? With your ongoing support, we're able to continue creating engaging content that preaches the gospel, equips others to do the same, and strengthens the local church. And you can rest easy knowing we're ECFA approved, which means no private jets for us. No. 83% of every dollar you give goes directly to ministry. So would you please pray about joining us as a gospel partner by visiting wretched.org/donate or text the word wretched to the number 44321. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Who will speak for those who are staggering to the slaughter? Seems like right now would be a good time to encourage you to support Preborn Ministries. They're in it. It's a little complex out there with the internet and ordering pills. They're in the game. They're working hard to save babies and save mommies and daddies with the gospel. So if you are energized about life, that's something you can do. You can support Preborn. They provide free ultrasounds despite the accusations of all pro-life clinics. They are holistic. They do care about the mommy too. And they care for the family and they provide training. And it is literally a way that if you have the means, you can be saving a life. Amazing ministry. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Well, in a world that is undeniably cluttered with quick fixes and superficial solutions, now comes a journey into the heart of real change. I'm talking about Transformed Season 3. It's finally here, and we're inviting you into the lives of individuals that are facing the giants of fear and guilt and grief. But hey, there's a twist. These aren't your typical battles. These battles have been fought with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. You'll witness loneliness and overeating and relational tension met with grace, truth, and love that can only come from the one who knows us the best. This season's not just about watching others, it's about seeing yourself and your struggles and the path to true transformation through biblical counseling. We'll together dive deep into the heart of what it means to be transformed. Transformed Season 3 can be found right now at wretched.org/transformed3.
Know your church fathers.
Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the Church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than 5 times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Huge! We have a huge announcement. This is Wretched Radio. Order them while they're hot. We have for your consideration available in the Wretched store the Whitney Houston Bible. That's right, inside of a King James Version Bible, the death certificate of Whitney Houston, along with all of her chart-topping lyrics and all of the accolades and awards that she won, inserted right into your Bible. But wait, you say I'm not a Whitney Houston fan. Don't you worry. Get yourself an Elvis Presley Bible. That's right, the king of rock and roll. It actually includes a copy of the original contract that he signed with Sun Records. That's right. And the scribblings of "You Ain't Nothing But a Hound Dog."
Yes.
And a few pages of the book that was on his nightstand the night that he tragically died, which I think was some sort of mystical Eastern sort of affair, inserted right into your Bible. And you say, "Friel, what are you doing to the Bible?" And that is, I think, the question that we need to ask about, you heard that right, the God Bless the USA Bible.
And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free.
Lee Greenwood, partnering with the former president of the United States to sell the God Bless the USA Bible, including the U.S. Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, and the Bill of Rights. It's the God Bless the USA Bible.
The USA.
Now you're gonna maybe think that I'm a communist, that I don't love this country. I do. And I think these human documents were brilliant, but they don't belong in the Bible.
Mm-mm.
They don't belong in a part of the canon of Scripture. This is God's inspired word, the words of life. There's no book that is on the same plane. And as ridiculous as it sounds to have a Whitney Houston Bible or an Elvis Presley Bible, we should have the same attitude. Look, and it doesn't mean we disparage those documents. Can we hold two things potentially in tension? We love those documents. We're grateful for those documents. Believe me, we're grateful for those documents. But they're not Bible. And we would find it unthinkable if somebody said, let's insert the Shriners membership charter into the Bible. You'd go, well, that doesn't belong. How's about your local park and rec's rules and regulations? You'd say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible. Exactly. These are legal governing documents. They are not the word of God. And of course, the world is mocking it. Who else but The View decides to bring this story to the fore so that they can, well, make fun mostly of Trump. Nevertheless, listen to the crowd's response as they play the announcement from Donald Trump selling. And by the way, the website says this is by no means a political sale or movement or in support of anything political. And yet the former president partnering with Lee Greenwood selling them. Listen to the audience response.
I'm proud to be partnering with my very good friend, Lee Greenwood, who doesn't love his song, God Bless the USA, in connection with promoting the God Bless the USA Bible. All Americans need a Bible in their home, and I have many. It's my favorite book. It's a lot of people's favorite book. I'm proud to endorse and encourage you to get this Bible. We must make America pray again.
Okay, I don't know what I
she didn't write anything. We can hold two things in tension. We love the country. We love the founding documents, but we love the Bible way more. Way more. Exponentially more. And maybe it's time for us to start saying, no, you can't do this to the Bible, which you can know is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. How? Well, you can study canonicity. That's right, canonicity. You say, are we going to talk about the New Testament now? No, we're going to talk about the Old Testament now, because the Old Testament was canonized too. How do you know that the books on the left side of your Bible should indeed be there? Well, the answer is, I think, just as solid as why we know the New Testament books that are included in the canon of Scripture are to be included. And by the way, that decision was not made in 325 at the Council of Nicaea. Instead, it was known in the first century. These are the books. And that's similar to the way the Old Testament was canonized. In the nation of Israel, they knew. These books were just accepted. There was no questioning. You didn't have any interlopers being injected from Babylon or from Egypt like you did with the New Testament. You had the New Testament canon, which everybody in the first century knew, but then you had people writing new books like the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, saying, hey, these should be inspired too. And we had to come up with some rules to block those from being included. In the Old Testament, they didn't have that debate or that problem. Everybody knew. This is from Kevin Bowder, Canonicity, the Old Testament, and the Apocrypha. Why we don't have the Apocrypha inside of our Bibles. From Kevin Bowder, the church received the Old Testament directly from Israel. We don't know how they were recognized, but we think Ezra might have been involved. Ezra was described as the scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel, and a scribe of the law. So the writings of Moses were already recognized, because if they were already quoting the law, the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, it's because they had already accepted it. So by the time the New Testament hits Israel, they had fully accepted the 39 books that you and I have today. Now, they divided them a little differently. They ordered them differently. Sometimes they combined first and second books. But they had the same ones that you and I have today, and the New Testament, including, dare I say, especially, Jesus quoted the Old Testament constantly. I think the only book that isn't quoted, I think, in the Old Testament might be Song of Solomon. Could be wrong on that, but I'm not, because I'm a talk show host. When you've got the New Testament constantly citing it, but never citing any sort of apocryphal books, that's a pretty good sign that they already agree, because the apocryphal books were intertestamental books for the most part, written in that 400 years of silence. Why didn't Jesus ever quote them? Why didn't the New Testament authors ever quote them? And you say, wait a second, Jude, he quoted Enoch. Well, he quoted a prophecy from Enoch, but that's not the only time in the New Testament that something extra-biblical was quoted as something that everybody understood to be true. It was not an authorizing of the book of Enoch. It was merely including a quote from that prophet that everybody accepted. You see, no New Testament books authorizing the Old Testament. Zero. None. And that is why we don't include the apocryphal books. Now, we've talked about this before, and inevitably some Roman Catholics will say, oh no, the apocryphal books should be in there. You guys have taken books out of the Bible. Oh no, the apocryphal books were added to the Bible. That is just historical fact. Jerome, he translated the original Bible. He took the Greek manuscripts and he translated them into Latin. It's called the Latin Vulgate, late 4th century, so late 300s. He translated Greek into Latin, which continues to be used in some Roman Catholic churches to this day. He didn't want them in. He felt a lot of prep. People were saying, hey, you got to put them in. And he said, no, they don't belong in here. And so they were put in a category called ecclesiastical books, church books, maybe something that we can learn. So like the Didache, he said, okay, it's a church book. It's sort of like an early church catechism book, how they went about the business of doing worship. But he didn't want them included in the canonical section. So they weren't. How did they get in? The Council of Trent, 1546. That is when they were codified by the Roman Catholic Church because they needed some Bible. Luther and the rest of the reformers were insistent. You got to show me where this is in the Bible. Show me where purgatory is. You got to show me where praying to Mary is in the Bible. You got to show me where veneration of saints is in the Bible. And they couldn't do it. But they found some hints of that in the apocryphal books. And so they added them. And the reason that we don't include them today, even though the Eastern Orthodox Church added them in 1672 in their Council of Jerusalem, Protestantism never has. And therefore, you do not have full church agreement, which was one of the canonical reads early on. When the early church was deciding which books in the New Testament should be in, they had rules. And one of the rules was everybody has to agree to this. And if we don't agree, then they don't go in. Well, they didn't agree on the apocryphal books. And we still don't. The books that you have in your Bible today are the books that you are supposed to have, including the books on the left side, which you shouldn't unhitch, and dare I say, which you shouldn't separate to include wonderful documents like the Declaration of Independence, Bill of Rights, and the U.S. Constitution. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break. Here on Wretched Radio, I am Jimmy Hicks. Well, the disturbing development comes from Indiana, where a federal judge has ruled that a high school did not discriminate when it revoked approval for a pro-life student club on campus. The club, which had initially been given the green light, saw its status reversed after administrators took issue with flyers reading "Defund Planned Parenthood" and "I am the pro-life generation." Yeah, that seems like clear targeting and discrimination to me, but Judge Sarah Evans Barker saw it differently and asserted that the students and their families failed to show that their constitutional injury was caused by an official policy. That just sets a dangerous precedent, doesn't it? Suggesting that school administrators can just arbitrarily shut down student clubs based on their own ideological disagreements? That's a complete blow to the First Amendment rights of these students. They deserve the same opportunities to express their beliefs as any other group on campus, and their beliefs advocate for saving lives, not actually taking them. Meanwhile, in Biden's America, even the Dollar Tree has felt the squeeze of inflation. The discount retailer, once known for its strict adherence to the $1 price point, has been steadily raising its ceiling, first to $1.50, then $3, and then $5, now a whopping $7 for select items. You can now spend literally 10 times as much on the original amount of a single purchase at the store that built its brand on bargain prices. Thanks, Joe. But don't worry, the media is assuring you that this is actually a good thing. Apparently, the fact that even well-off individuals are now forced to shop at places like Dollar Tree, that's a positive development. As long as wealthy people are slumming it, we'll figure out a way to make ends meet, right? Well, in a move that is only described as unaware, maybe, a music venue in Tennessee has announced plans to host the Trans Day of Vengeance concert days after the one-year anniversary of the tragic shooting at the Covenant School. The event, which aims to raise money for gender reassignment surgeries, comes as schools in the area remain on high alert due to potential for copycat violence. And while the organizers claim that the only vengeance in question is simply a matter of existing despite adversity, the timing and message of the event are insensitive, to say the least. Lastly, the Massachusetts Teacher Association has found itself in hot water after hosting a webinar that featured a professor who praised the courage of Hamas terrorists responsible for the horrific attack on Israel. The event is titled "The Struggle Against Anti-Palestinian Racism." It's a blatant attempt to glaze over the hatred and violence perpetrated against the Jewish state and its people. These are educators, but I mean, it's basically par for the course in this country at the moment. And that's been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You be the judge.
You want answers? I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
Order in the court.
This is Wretched Radio. Prepare to play not one, but two of America's fastest growing game sensation. Jimmy, you got a name? You be the judge. How many emails will I get? That's right. How many emails will I get for suggesting? Todd, you didn't suggest. You flat out said that any human document does not belong inside of the Bible. Jimmy, as always, you will be the federal head of the tens and tens of people listening to this here Wretched Radio program. Are you ready for your most earnest responsibility?
Absolutely.
How many emails am I going to get affirming my criticism of the God Bless the USA Bible?
Do you want a number?
Sure. You could just say a lot, a little, some, none.
Affirming your position.
That's right.
Yeah, probably. You're probably going to get some.
All right. What about,
I'm a
communist.
Yeah, you're going to get more of those.
You think so? What email are you going to send me anonymously?
Anonymously.
By the way, if you want to encourage your pastor, that's how you do it. Send him a critical letter anonymously. Oh!
He loves those.
Oh, he loves it. Did I tell you? Oh, I don't think that I did. I tell you about the recording that we did 2 days ago. Had three local Atlanta pastors in to try to give you a peek into the world of pastoral ministry. It was awesome. It was so good. And I asked the question, what is the most discouraging thing a sheep can do? And I thought it was going to be to wander off, to just leave. They were going for X number of years, and they just disappear without a word. That's not the consensus of these three guys anyway. And this is, if your pastor's heart is like this, I'm just telling you, you have a gem. They said the most painful thing is knowing that somebody is losing to sin. And they're not growing in godliness. It grieves them. That's a pastor's heart. That's a shepherd's heart. And it just kept coming out in this roundtable discussion that we had that they cared about you. And I observed, they didn't, but I observed, while it is wonderful that we've got national preachers that we can all listen to, that is good. But the best sermon you're ever going to hear is from the man who has you in mind, who loves you. Because just as a local pastor, say, here in Atlanta, isn't thinking about, say, John MacArthur's congregation, John MacArthur isn't thinking about yours. He's thinking about his. And that's why the best sermon that people at Grace Community Church can hear is from their pastor. Not because it's John MacArthur, but because it's their pastor. And the same thing is true with a local shepherd that shepherds you because he's writing it for you. He's thinking about you. He's praying for you. I brought up the subject of gossip and I asked, how painful is that? And the response surprised me. I thought they'd be like, yeah, it really hurts. You know, when they stab you in the back. Most of them said, look, as a pastor is not child's play, pastoral ministry, you got to develop a thick skin while retaining sensitivity because you're going to get it. But that wasn't why gossip bothered them. Jimmy, would you like to guess why gossip bothered these three pastors?
Why?
Because I was like, oh, it's relatively obvious, but because you're not a shepherd. You don't think of it. They said, when that happens, I just know that somebody is losing the battle of controlling their tongue. They're sinning, and it's an area that we need to go to work on. Mm. Whoa. That's your pastor worried about your sanctification. Okay, here's the other thing that came out of it. Are we ever going to get back to the Bible game show thing? We will. The other thing that came out of it, from these three pastors, was the necessity of the word being preached on Sunday morning. They all agreed there can be times when a pastor can go off of an expository script, meaning that they veer away from preaching their way through a book to talk about an issue. But they said the greater need that everybody has, because these days there's a lot of pressure on pastors to talk about all of the contemporary hot button brave new world issues. For instance, the veracity of the accuracy of the last election. Did we have election integrity? You need to talk about it, Pastor. What about the vaccination? What about the Christian nation? You need to talk about how we need to get in. And these pastors were understanding of those issues because they're so big and they are so impactful on all of us. But they continued to go back to the same refrain. But the people, us, we need something bigger. We need more than that. Because politics, social issues, cultural issues, they're downstream. The headwaters are it's the Word of God, the preaching of the Bible. That's what we need. So perhaps you've been a little bit agitated with your pastor that he hasn't been preaching on the hot button issues. Here's one explanation. He just thinks that preaching the Bible to you is way more important. Now, you might disagree that, hey, this is rising to the level where the guy needs to talk about it. You might agree with that or disagree with his understanding of not wanting to preach politics. But at least now you understand maybe his heart. And that he is so persuaded that the opening up and the cutting of the Word of God is so crucial for life and godliness that he's just not willing to be distracted from that. But Jimmy, if you'd quit distracting me.
I'm sorry.
You think that I'm going to get mostly critical emails for the criticism of the God Bless the USA Bible?
Yeah.
All right. Are you ready for round two?
I'm ready to judge.
Is this blasphemous? That's right. When I went looking for the sound of Donald Trump talking about the announcement for the $60 God Bless the USA Bible, as happens with all of us, on the right-hand side, a number of videos popped up. This is called the Biden Bible Translation. The Biden Bible Translation. It's intended to be a spoof, and I'll grant you, it's funny, but I do believe that there are two questions that we need to ask, and Jimmy will attempt to answer so that he can get some emails too. Does this cross the line into blasphemy? And secondarily, hold on, Jimmy, this will probably get even more emails. Is this not being respectful of the President of the United States? Gotta ask, because we're commanded to honor those in authority.
For God so loved him. You know the thing that he gave his only. Let he who hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600,000,000,660,000,000.
I think that's the deficit.
100,000,000 and six. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was. Turn a nation to depression.
Question number one, Jimmy.
Yes.
Does that cross the line into blasphemy?
I think so. I do think so, because you could look, I'm not going to say whether it's okay or not to make fun of the president, but you can make fun of him without using scripture.
Well, because it's the Word of God.
Right.
And that's why initially I was like, oh, this is amusing. Wait a second. God so loved the world. That is a precious promise. In the beginning was the Word. That is a staggering verse from John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's the eternality of the Word, Jesus Christ. I personally, Jimmy, I'll just suggest that maybe possibly I would lean on your side on this deal too, because let's remember what we've got. And to use it for the sake of a joke, Question number two, Jimmy, you're not going to dance around this. Was this disrespectful of the president?
Absolutely, it was.
You think so?
I do. And I think, and I engage in it myself. I've made fun of him. I've said things that I shouldn't have said and not prayed for him the way I should have prayed for him. And I think that is sinful.
Now, how you pray for him, that's That's between you and the Lord, but that's just what we're commanded to do. So I think too, look, I know how frustrated we are. Believe me, I join you in that chorus. I can sing my part vocally because we're all so distraught over what is happening to something that promoted and provided for so much good. And it's just slip sliding away right underneath our feet. I get that. But at the same time, we're still commanded. This is why we're commanded to pray for those who are in authority. Because the righteous are the ones that we rejoice over. When somebody isn't righteous, we groan. So we should be praying for the president that God would convert him primarily, that he would override his current unchristian sensibilities and not go about the business of promoting slaughter and maiming. But pray for him, we must. Don't make it fun. That ain't easy. This is Wretched Radio. Record number of children are attending the Tomorrow Clubs in Africa. You should see the videos. Hundreds of kids run to meet at a Tomorrow Club in Africa. Why? Because Tomorrow Clubs, they're weekly kids meeting clubs where the kids, yep, they get some treats, but they get the gospel. They get the Bible. They get Bible memorization. Remember, we used to force our kids to do that, but now that we're oppressors, we don't want to be toxic and make our kids memorize Bible verses when it's about a gazillion times easier than when you get old. And they worship the Lord, they pray together, and they get loved on. Tomorrow Clubs, I'm telling you, record-breaking. The images are so encouraging, so cool, and I would encourage you to consider being a Tomorrow Club partner. $1 per child per month. Encourage you to please consider supporting the great ministry, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Are you ready to go on an adventure that tackles life's biggest questions head on? Well, we invite you to join John Fabares and Jake Ream on a riveting journey in Road Trip to Truth Season 4. This season, they're hitting the road to explore deep questions about sin, atheism, racism, and the very nature of truth itself. Through candid conversations with university students and wisdom from experts, this season delivers some unwavering answers from a biblical perspective. Whether it's understanding the reality of heaven and hell, navigating the complexities of marriage, or uncovering the truths about money and forgiveness, Road Trip to Truth Season 4 will be your guide. It's perfect for youth groups, families, or anyone who seeks to defend their faith with confidence. Road Trip to Truth has been more than a series. It's a tool for sparking meaningful discussions and inspiring a commitment to the gospel. So if you're ready to head out on a road trip, buckle up for the truth. Road Trip to Truth Season 4, available now at wretched.org/4.
Might I, first of all, thank you for the hundreds of wretches who supported Masters Academy International last year. And if you are now perhaps intrigued by what they do at Masters Academy International, would encourage you to check them out. Yes, we're doing a Bible distribution program with them, but they're training pastors around the globe. Seminary-trained students at the Master Seminary return to their native land. And they get plugged into a Masters Academy International mini seminary outlet where they teach indigenous pastors how to rightly divide the word of truth. It's brilliant. And these indigenous pastors trained at the Masters Seminary train indigenous pastors. Brilliant. It is a wonderful ministry. And you could be supporting a pastor, you could be supporting a seminary overseas, and you'll be strengthening the local church. You can do that at wretched.org/pastor. Wretched.org/pastor.
Books of the Bible. Deuteronomy means second law. As the Israelites prepared to enter the Promised Land after wandering 40 years, God reminds them of how he rescued them from Egypt, what he commands in his law, and the blessings and curses that come with keeping or breaking his law. God is faithful to provide the inheritance he has promised to his children. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's talk about D-I-V-O-R-C-E. How's my southern accent, Jimmy?
Pretty good.
This is Wretched Radio. Was that Tammy Wynette?
It was Tammy Wynette.
Hey!
Yeah, Tom Hammond would be proud of you.
Look at me! I'm a southern boy now. Divorce, it's been going on forever. We see it actually in the Old Testament that men were divorcing their wives for any reason. And God ultimately made a concession for it because of the hardness of their hearts. But here's what is clear about divorce. God hates it. Hates it. Why? Well, first of all, I think the obvious that it damages families. It causes trauma in children. And most of all, it besmirches the picture that it is intended to paint, which is a picture of the gospel. Yep. It is a grievous thing to our God that people get divorced because marriage is so important. It is so foundational to the integrity of a society. But the chief reason is because it makes the gospel look like it is something that is not forever. When Jesus saves, he saves. He doesn't let go. He never divorces us. And that is why God hates it, because it besmirches the picture of the eternal security that is provided in the gospel and the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. He hates it, and Jesus addressed it in the Sermon on the Mount. This was one of those issues that Jesus brought to the fore to convict people. Hey, you ain't coming close to the law. He said, the whole divorce thing, you are doing it wrongly. In fact, if I recall, the picture that is being painted is that you're treating women despicably, that you're denigrating them with your casual divorcing. And that divorce pattern has been reignited in the United States thanks to no-fault divorce. That you can go online and get a coupon. You see billboards for divorce. And God hates it. And I'm afraid that the attitude about marriage is making its way into the church, where divorce is becoming far too simple, which is why this article written by Joe Carter, 5 Bad Reasons to Get a Divorce, might be helpful. And you say, these sound a little bit fantastic, meaning, no, people aren't using these excuses to get divorced. I'm telling you, my experience says, yes, they are. In fact, this first one, I think, is one of the, I agree with him. This is definitely top 5. Here it is. We fell out of love. We just don't love each other anymore. Therefore, they get divorced. That's not a biblical reason for divorce. That it doesn't matter how you feel about your spouse. I mean, it matters, but not when it comes to breaking the covenant. Just because you fall out of love, that does not give us permission to get a divorce. But I do hear this regularly. I hear what inevitably happens when two sinners say, I do. When you have a young man who most likely, not everybody, there's some sharp young men who have actually considered marriage what it is, and perhaps they saw it modeled. Most have not. And most women haven't seen it modeled either. What does it mean to be an excellent wife? What does it mean to be a strong yet godly husband? Most enter into it oblivious. And what happens? Well, suddenly all kinds of sins get revealed. All kinds of annoying things start to transpire. You get on each other's nerves and you don't know how to resolve them. You don't know how to repent. You don't know how to clean the carpets. So it just stacks up, stacks up, stacks up. And what happens? You develop a root of bitterness and you want out because I just don't love him or her anymore. We should anticipate this, which is why I would encourage, I know there's so many needs inside of the context of the local church, but I do believe that marriage counseling as a rule could be far more robust and, might I suggest, far more practical. Looking forward to this. Can't tell you about it. I've been mentioning we've got a huge announcement coming up in about 2 weeks. And one of the things that we are going to do is, Jimmy, how do I say the word podcast without saying the word podcast? We're developing this thing. I'm not saying it's a podcast about marriage and parenting. That's rubber meets the road stuff by a guy who is esteemed as awesome. when it comes to bringing theology to bear on a marriage, because we see that need and we want to try to fill that hole as much as we possibly can. It's going to be a part of our brand new initiative. Can't wait to share it with you. It's and it just keeps getting better every single day. Had about a 3-hour meeting on this yesterday. Jimmy, we invited you. Why didn't you show up for that 3-hour meeting?
I love you and your meetings.
Hate meetings. And we talked about this new initiative. Man, Scylla, it's going to be awesome. So we've identified that marriage and parenting and knowing how to do it biblically, it's a great need. And there are already some good resources out there. Shepherding a Child's Heart, When Sinners Say I Do. There's some good stuff. Drive-By Marriage. Hey, Drive-By Parenting, available at wretched.org. But the need is greater. And we need somebody who can explain when this happens, when that scenario takes place, when your child does this, when your spouse doesn't do that. And we'll be launching that and telling you about it on April 15th. Can't wait. Might I encourage you, local church, make sure the kids know what they're doing before they get married. Help them to understand that this is an institution that is magnificent and what the theology is and why God is insistent you play your role well as Jesus or the church. We need to be training people better before they get married, because I am hearing these excuses regularly. Just fell out of love, which leads to reason number two, incompatibility. That we're just learning. We got a lot of differences. Yeah, that ain't nothing new. Jimmy, you've been married for how many months now?
A bunch of them.
Okay.
20 years worth.
There's stuff. You got two people with all kinds of preferences, family background. They're going to get tossed into a room. And guess what? You're going to find there's a lot of things where there's just differences of opinion. And that's precisely one of the purposes of marriage, to help you get over your preferences and to give them up and to sacrifice and to die to one's own desires for the sake of the other. That's why Luther called it a school of character. Number three, financial struggles. Money is a thing. It's a pressure point on marriages. And so they're getting divorced because of it. Now, I get it. The financial issues are real. But I've never seen this statement countered in any sort of valid way. It's financially, it's a better deal to be married. It just is. It's just the finance. When you get two people without kids, they get married, two incomes, it's a better financial plan. But a lot of young people, they're struggling. And so they get divorced. That ought not to be. Number four reason for divorce these days. Yep. Personal happiness. He doesn't make me happy. She kind of nags a lot. Mm-hmm. And this is not a biblical reason to get divorced. So if you're thinking about it because maybe you're not happy anymore, I'm afraid you need some support and you need some help, but you can't get divorced. You can't do it. And because we raise up kids these days in this autonomous society of self-centered me-ism, which somebody gets tossed into the picture that doesn't allow them to do everything they want when they want to do it, or that person doesn't provide the happiness that I thought he or she would, it's heartache time. And they get divorced. And they shouldn't. Number five reason, boredom. One of the most effective ways to combat boredom in a Christian marriage is to simply focus on growing together in Christ, writes Carter. That you have a purpose to your marriage and a thing that brings you together. And I'm telling you, if you've got kids and Jesus Christ isn't the center of your marriage, you are in a Kenny Loggins danger zone when those kids leave the house. Mark my words. Because they will, if they're the centerpiece, and it flies away, you're going to be so separated from your spouse. Let Jesus be the center of your marriage. And speaking of marriage, just going to read some of this. And I think we need to be aware of this. And I realize it's just a letter from one person. But church, there's a lot of needs inside of the body. This woman wrote, "All of us repentant, converted, born again, regenerate Christian, divorced women, we've been left by our husbands. We now have to hold two or three jobs.
in order to pay rent and bills, even Sundays. We hate it. We're not feminists. We're survivors. We are chastised for this, as well as for being the head of our own household. We're our own providers, our own protectors, our own decision makers, our own leaders, and we're falsely accused of being feminist. We don't want feminism. We have no choice but to survive, and we are left with nothing, and the churches hate us, ignore us, reject us, and treat us as if we don't exist. One letter, yes, but maybe something to be mindful of. And maybe there is a ministry opportunity in your church for those people, for whatever reason, who have been divorced, that are no doubt hurting. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.